Welcome to the August 7th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is from the weekly preaching at Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. We're about 40 minutes northeast of downtown Atlanta. Come by and join us any Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. For more information, find us on Facebook. Just search for Emmaus Church A29. Now, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 14 as we join Pastor Anson McMahon for this week's sermon titled, Adopted by the Perfect Father.
One of the things that I think is universally true, I think it applies to all of us in the room, is this, family. We all tend to believe certain things about ourselves that, quite frankly, just aren't accurate, right? I mean, we all tend to believe things about ourselves that really aren't true because, honestly, like, we all want to see ourselves in the best possible light. Don't we? Amen, right? From all the honest people, like we all want this, and so we all have blind spots, and we all have things that we believe about ourselves that really, honestly, aren't necessarily completely true. And this is something that we actually have a word for this. We have a phrase for this. We call this self-deception. Right? Self-deception. You ever heard of self-deception? You heard that phrase before? You look up self-deception in the dictionary, which I did this week, and here's what you'll read. According to the dictionary, self-deception is this, family. Self-deception is, get this, it's the action or practice of allowing oneself to believe that a false or unvalidated feeling, idea, or situation is true. All right, so layman's terms, self-deception is when you believe stuff about yourself that just ain't true, right? You believe stuff about yourself that's not accurate, and we all do this. We all do this. So before we even read the text, before we even do any work in John chapter 14, here's the question I want to lob at you this morning, family, and I want you to consider this this morning. How are you being self-deceived today? Just start there. What lies about yourself are you currently believing, okay? Think about that. What is it about yourself that you're believing today that really honestly isn't really true? But you're believing it, but it's not true. This past week, my eyes were opened up to the fact that I was being deceived in a very, very specific way. I was being self-deceived. There was something about myself that I was believing that honestly wasn't true. And my eyes were open to that this week. And here's what I mean, family. For months now, my amazing wife has been trying to convince me that I have become a snorer. That's not funny. She's been trying to convince me of this, right? And for months, I've been shrugging this off. For months, I've been refusing to listen. And she'll say to me in her very sweet way, and if you know my wife, you know what a sweetheart she is, and my wife will say to me in a very sweet way, sweetheart, I love you, but I want you to know everything that I know about you, and sweetheart, you snore. And every time she says this, I get defensive. I'm like, no, I don't. No, I do not. Why are you saying that? Why are you making up things that aren't true? Don't you know that's a sin? Don't you know that's not good to like just make up stuff? Like, and by the way, like here's the thing. Snoring is what old men do. I'm not an old man. I'm 38 years old, babes. I do not snore. I do not snore. I've been adamant about this, family. Like, she's telling me, swear, I'm just telling you, I love you, but you snore. And I'm saying, no, I don't. I do not. I've been digging in, man. I do not snore. I've been doing this for 3 months. For a few months now, she's been trying to convince me of this. And every month, every time she does it, I get defensive and I shrug it off. And then there came that morning this week where I get up out of bed, and I walk downstairs to make me a cup of coffee, and I go down there, and my wife is already at the kitchen table, and she's already drinking her cup of coffee, and she looks at me when I come down, and she gives me a sweet smile, and she goes, how'd you sleep? I'm like, baby, I slept good. She's like, good. I'm glad you did. And then she said to me, she said, hey, guess what? Last night after you went to sleep, I took an interesting video on my iPhone. Would you like to see it? I'm like, sure, man, of course, let me get my coffee. Sure, I'll see it. And that's when, true story, that's when she lays her phone down in front of me and she presses play. And there's me sleeping in HD, high definition, right there on the phone, right? Sounded like a congested walrus, right? I mean, it was awful. Awful, right? So awful, I immediately deleted it so there would be no physical evidence ever, right? So here's the thing, family. Here's the thing. At that moment, this past week, here's what I finally realized. I had obviously been self-deceived, right? Like there was something that was true. It was true about me that I was refusing to believe. I was completely blind to what was true. Now, here's the point, family. Here's why I tell you that story. In this passage of scripture, here at the end of John chapter 14, okay? In this particular passage of scripture, what we're going to look at today, Jesus is about to open up our eyes to a really important truth. And sadly, tragically, here's the deal, family. Sadly, this is a truth that many of us in this room are absolutely refusing to believe. So I want to frame it with that before we even read it. Jesus is going to speak to us about something that is true. Like he declares it is true. And yet many of us in the house, we're refusing to believe this particular thing that Jesus, not only here, but in other places in the Gospels, tells us explicitly is absolutely true. So let me show you what I'm talking about, Emmaus. John 14. And again, pick it up in verse 18. And real quick, for those of you who are new, and I know some of you were in the house this morning and you're brand new and welcome to Emmaus. We're so thrilled you would worship with us today. But you're new, and so you haven't been with us on our journey through John. Some of you, maybe you've been out, you know, school's about to start back again tomorrow, and some of you have been out, and so you're getting back into the swing of things. So just in case you've missed the past few Sundays here at Emmaus, or this is your first time, here's what you need to understand. Do a little groundwork here. Here's what you need to understand, family. So when we get to the end of John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is just hours away from being crucified on a Roman cross, right? He's hours away from it. And here's the crazy thing, the amazing thing about it that we've been repeating ourselves over and over again for the past few weeks. The incredible, extraordinary thing about this is that Jesus, he knows and he fully understands that he's going to die on the cross. He knows it. This is not something that's sneaking up on Jesus. Jesus has already predicted this. Jesus knows that this is why he has been sent, why the Father has sent him. He understands his mission. He fully knows that in just a few hours, he's going to die on a Roman cross. And yet, amazingly and beautifully, Jesus has decided to spend the final moments of his life on this earth. He's going to spend his final moments right here before his crucifixion comforting his disciples, right? He's informed his disciples, hey, this is where we part ways. They're freaking out. They're troubled. They're distressed. They're upset. And so Jesus now is comforting his disciples that he loves so much. And at this moment, Jesus is sharing truth with these guys. And there are some really important things that Jesus wants these fellows to understand before he goes away. Like his last words, he's got some things he needs these brothers to understand before they part ways. And if you were here with us last Sunday, then you know we saw this beautiful moment, what I think is a beautiful moment in the scriptures where Jesus has just explained to these guys that after he goes to the cross and after he dies on the cross, they will not be left alone to kind of figure life out on themselves by try and error. That's not how this is going to go. It's not going to be like, you're on your own now, just kind of figure this thing out. But instead, Jesus has just informed these guys that after he goes to the cross, God the Father will send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to come and to dwell within these guys forever. It's amazing. Just like, listen, I'm telling you, don't worry, don't be distressed, because here's the deal. I'm going away, but I'm going to go away, and I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to you, and the Holy Spirit will come to live in you forever. And as amazing and awesome and incredible as that is, family, guess what? It's about to get even better. That's what's so awesome about this. Just when you think it can't get better, it does get better, because watch what Jesus has to say next to Emmaus. John 14, verse 18. It's going to be a little bit different today, because here's what we're going to do today, family. I'm just going to read all 14 of these verses all the way to the end of this chapter. Just read them straight through. Then we're going to circle back, okay? We're going to circle back and we're going to look at an incredible truth that Jesus is talking about here. He's pointing us to that so many of us in this room, again, are totally oblivious to. So as I'm reading these 14 verses right now, see if you can catch it. See if you can catch the promise that Jesus is making here, the incredible truth he's drawing our attention to. Watch this, John 14, verse 18. Jesus says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will also be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Now, here's the deal, Emmaus. I really hope you didn't miss it. I really hope that you didn't miss the powerful truth that Jesus here at the end of John 14 is intentionally pointing us to. He's intentionally drawing our attention to this magnificent truth. I hope you didn't miss it, but just in case you did, right? Just in case it escaped your attention or just in case you were distracted, let me do this. Allow me to state explicitly what Jesus here in John 14 just stated implicitly, okay? I'm gonna state it explicitly. I'm going to point your attention to what Jesus is saying here. Here is what Jesus just told us at the end of John 14, beloved. You ready? Ready? Come on, preacher needs some help. Okay, good. Here we go. Here's what Jesus is pointing our attention to, family. If your faith is in Jesus Christ today as your great God and Savior, you've bent your knee to Jesus, you've bowed your knee before Jesus, you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the Savior and your hope for salvation. If your faith is in Jesus today, then here is what is absolutely true about you, and we'll call it point one and we'll put it up on the screen for you, but it's this right here, family. You have been adopted by the perfect Father. That is truth about you if you're a believer in Jesus. It's truth. You may not believe it. You may not feel like it's sunk down into your heart. But it's absolute truth according to Jesus. If your faith is in what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross in your place because of your sin, if your trust is in him, family, you have been adopted by the perfect Father. The perfect Father. And I don't care who your dad is. Every single one of us in this room, our daddy has issues. Amen? Some of you, your daddy's sitting next to you. It's still okay to say amen. every single person in here who has a daddy, and ultimately that's all of us, a father, a biological father, your father fell way short. And yet the truth of the gospel, what Jesus Christ draws our attention to, what the New Testament draws our attention to repeatedly, is that if your trust and faith is in Jesus today, you have been adopted, not by any old earthly father. You've been adopted by the perfect father. Some of you know this. Many of you maybe don't. Some of you maybe don't, particularly if you're new. But when I was 5 years old, my biological father walked out on me, okay? Gone. My sister's about 18 months younger than I am. My mom, he walked out on my mom and me and my sister. He literally decided he didn't want to be a daddy. So we decided. I'm not interested. I don't want to be a dad. I'm not into being a dad. I'm gone. I'm out. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do my thing. And so like from the point when I was 5 years old until, well, today I'm 38, there's been zero relationship whatsoever with my earthly father, right? In the words of that famous song from the 90s, my daddy gave me a name and he walked away, right? Remember that one? That is literally what happened to me, man. I'm like, matter of fact, I'm a junior. I'm named after him. My daddy gave me a name and then he split. He took off, he walked away. So consequently, on my first day of kindergarten, my daddy wasn't there. And the day I lost my first tooth, my daddy wasn't there. And when I broke my arm on the monkey bars in the first grade, my daddy wasn't there. And when I played in my first baseball game, my daddy wasn't there cheering me on. And when I went to prom with the lady who then became my wife, my daddy wasn't there. And when I graduated from high school, my daddy wasn't in the stands clapping or taking pictures. And on August 26, 2000, the day I got married to my wife at West Highland Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia, my daddy wasn't there. And when my two daughters were born, my daddy wasn't there for either one of them. So my earthly father, get this, so my earthly father has never, ever been a part of my life. He's never been around. Ever, right? That there's like this dad-shaped hole in my life. Like he's never been a part of my life. Ever, right? So there tend to be some deficiencies with me, right? Because my dad wasn't around to teach me how to throw a curveball, and my daddy wasn't around to talk to me about how to properly treat a lady, and my daddy wasn't around to teach me how to tie a necktie, and my daddy wasn't around to show me how to drive a stick shift. So here's the deal. Here's the crazy thing is when you begin to understand that my experience, beloved, my experience of fatherlessness really isn't unique to me. But the reality is, man, when you start to study the culture a little bit, one of the things that you find is statistics tell us that this experience of fatherlessness is becoming all too common. I mean, like, it's almost commonplace in our culture. I mean, think about this, family. Some of you know it. Some of you are just like me, man. You know what it's like to have that daddy-shaped hole in your life. You know exactly. You've lived that. Some of you have. It's becoming commonplace, man. Did you know, family, that tonight, this is a true story, tonight over 40% of our nation's children will go to bed without a father. Do you know that? 40% will go to bed tonight and there is no father in their home. 40%. Is that not staggering? And we look, and yet we look around at our culture and we watch the news and we go, I wonder what's wrong. True story, for the very first time in our nation's history, the majority of children being born to women under 30 years old are being born out of wedlock, meaning the father literally isn't involved at all. At all. And just so you know, family, here's the crazy thing. For those of you who are in here, like, I'm not even into this Jesus thing. I don't even believe this Bible thing. That's fine, because you know what? Even secular sociologists who don't believe a word of this book right here, the Bible, even secular sociologists in our society, even they tell us that this epidemic of fatherlessness is incredibly harmful to our society. Because did you know, family, that 85% of all youths in prison right now come from fatherless homes? 85%. And let's just be real, if we're gonna talk about this, let's just be honest, man. To top it all off, many of the children in our society who actually do have a dad in the home, today, if we're being real, have a bad dad or have a violent dad or have a really angry dad or have an abusive dad or have an uncaring and emotionally disconnected dad or have a lazy dad who doesn't provide and doesn't protect his family. So we find ourselves in this fallen culture where the curse of sin is real, where the ripple effects of Genesis 3 go on and on and on, and they're pervasive in our culture and in our lives, and we're looking around and we're finding ourselves living in a culture where it seems like so many fathers are walking away from their children physically and emotionally. But then here's what's amazing, family. But then, follow this. But then Jesus shows up on a scene. Get this, man. Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. And in a world, get this, in a world where so many fathers seem to be walking away from their children and walking away from their responsibilities, Jesus Christ looks at us and he says to every single one of us right here in John 14, 18, he says, I will never leave you as orphans. You get how amazing that is? So that's the culture we live in where so many daddies are walking away and then Jesus steps up and says, I won't ever walk away from you. I will never leave you as orphans, ever. Jesus is saying, I am not like that guy who found it so easy to walk away from you. I am not like him. I'm not like that guy who, for whatever mysterious reason, found it so difficult to actually look you in the eyes and say the words, I love you. I am not like him. I am completely different from that guy who abandoned you either physically or emotionally. I will never leave you as orphans. And then in addition to all that, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but don't miss it because this is really significant. Get this. In addition to all of that, in addition to that radical statement that Jesus just made in verse 18, Jesus goes on in those 14 verses. And again, I don't know if you noticed it, but on 9 different occasions, family, on 9 different occasions in those 14 verses, Jesus Christ refers to God, not simply as creator. He refers to God as Father. Did you see it? 9 different times in those 14 verses, Jesus refers to God as Father. I will not leave you as orphans. And then he points us to Father, your Father, my Father, Father, Father. And the point is this, Emmaus, if you are a Christian today, that means you have literally been adopted by God. And he has the heart of a father. We could spend an entire morning looking at what the New Testament says about this man and not even scratch the surface. Give you 2 examples because we need to get you out of here at some point. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, beloved. I love this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And I love that. I love that John's not just talking conceptually here. He's not talking theoretically here. He's literally drawing our attention to something. He's saying, guys, time out. You need to look at something. See this. See this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So we are. So here's what that means, beloved. Get this. Follow this for a second. Because some of us, let's just be real. I love you with all my heart, church family, but I'm gonna be real with you. Some of us in this room, we have an incomplete theology when it comes to this issue of God as Father. You have to understand this right here, and there's a reason why Jesus Christ repeated it so often, and there's a reason why the New Testament repeats it so often. Often, you have to understand this, church family. If your faith is in Jesus today, then you need to know this right here. When God looks at you right now, at this moment, right? When God looks at you, when he looks at you, and he is looking at you, by the way, he does see you, right? The eyes of the Lord are upon you. And when God looks at you today, beloved, those of you whose faith is in Jesus, when he sees you right now, he sees you right now, not as a boss sees an employee. Not even as a king sees a peasant. Not even as a master sees a slave. Not as a millionaire sees a butler. Not as a president sees an ordinary citizen. And not as a high school principal sees a delinquent 11th grader. But instead, beloved, according to John chapter 14, when God looks at you today, when he sees you right now, he sees you as a father sees the precious child he loves and would do anything for. That's the heart of your father. If your faith is in Jesus, you've been adopted by the God of the universe. And I want you to think about how staggering that is, because it's one thing for that to be, you know, out of a systematic theology book, but it's another thing for that to be the air we breathe. Right? It's another thing for that to be a reality every day of our lives, that God sees me as his child, and I am to see God as my perfect father, my Abba, daddy, father. This is a staggering truth, family. You ever, think about this. You ever seen a kid who's been adopted? You ever seen that? Raise your hand if you've ever seen a kid that's been adopted. Just raise your hand high. You've seen a kid who's been adopted. You've looked him in the eyes, or you know a family, you've seen a kid. It's been adopted. Many of us have. Most of us have. Now, here's the deal. It is literally one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen in your life. Think about it, family. Think about it. A child who doesn't have a dad, all of a sudden, one day, gets a dad. And that getting a dad, right? That getting, receiving a dad, it literally changes that kid's entire life. Everything. Everything. Doesn't change a little bit. Doesn't even change most, man. That moment of getting a father changes the trajectory of that kid's entire life. That kid, listen, that kid gets a new name. That kid gets a new place to live. That kid gets a new family. That kid gets a new identity. It changes the trajectory of that child's life forever. Forever. And Emmaus, please hear me. If you're a Christian today, your relationship with God is a relationship with God as Father. He's your Father. He's your Father. Your Father. Abba, Father. Literally, it's Abba is not even, what's amazing is we're told that because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we can call God our Abba, Father. And Abba is more a term of endearment. It's even more intimate than just Father is. It means something like Daddy. And here's what you got to understand, beloved. Because here's the problem. Some of us in here, we're like, okay, yeah, I get it, man. I get it. I understand it because we've heard it like again and again and again. But some of us, like, we think we get it, but we don't really get it because you don't get the gravity of this context. This is why context in the Bible matters. Here's what you got to understand, beloved. In first century Palestine, which is where Jesus is preaching all this stuff, by the way, right? First century Palestine. In first century Palestine, this idea of God as personal, loving father would have been a revolutionary idea. Absolutely revolutionary. Totally revolutionary. For a couple reasons. First reason is this. What's interesting is when you study the Old Testament, what you find in the Old Testament is there's really only a handful of times in the Old Testament where God is referred to as Father. But what's interesting about those moments in the Old Testament is that every single time in the Old Testament that God is referred to as Father, those handful of times, he's always referred to as Father in the context of in his relationship to Israel as a nation. It's always corporate. It's always God is Father to an entire nation. It's never personal. It's never one individual's relationship with God. That's not how Father is used in the Old Testament. But then Jesus shows up, and Jesus uses the language of God is Father. And then Jesus, remember that moment in the Gospels where the disciples are like, wow, Jesus, we've been watching you, and you really know how to pray. And so would you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus says, yeah, absolutely. I'll teach you how to pray. When you pray, beloved, when you pray, disciples, I want you to pray like this. Our Father. That's how you pray. Not just, oh, God, creator, heavenly, but just, no. Our Father. You get to call him Father. Here's the other reason why this would have been a revolutionary idea, family. Follow this. Back in the first century, the most powerful force in the world by far was the Roman Empire. In fact, for those of you who know your Bible pretty well, you know that the Roman Empire is even in charge of, they're even in charge of Israel at this point. The Roman Empire is occupying Israel at this point, right? The Israelites hate the Roman Empire because the Roman Empire is large and in charge there in Israel. The Roman Empire was by far, at this point in history, the most influential and powerful force in the world. And in the Roman Empire, many children who were born to particularly poor families or to families who did not want them were literally thrown away like garbage. They were thrown away, tossed out. Infant mortality rates in the first century were astronomically high. I mean, almost unbelievably high. Matter of fact, history tells us, get this, family, think about this for a moment. History tells us that 40% of children born in the first century would die before their fifth birthday. Matter of fact, most people in the first century in the Roman Empire, most people would not even give their baby a name until well after the first week of life because so many babies would die during the first week. And what's tragic to know is that out of those babies who did actually survive, right, out of those babies that did actually were in the 60% and survived, if it was a girl, or if it was a boy with some kind of disability, that child would literally, this is not preacher speak, that child would literally be thrown away like yesterday garbage. Thrown out. Left in the wilderness to die, left out there by themselves to die, stranded, like abandoned. Or thrown in a trash pile or thrown in a dung heap. Like that's what would happen to an unwanted child in the first century. Like these babies in the first century had no rights whatsoever. Does that sound familiar? Not a whole lot's changed. Whole different sermon. Won't even go there. But in the first century, Emmaus, here's the deal. In the first century, oftentimes, to make matters even worse, you know what happened? So someone didn't want a baby, and they would leave that baby with the trash, or they would leave that baby on a dung pile and abandon that baby somewhere. And here's what would happen oftentimes is that a stranger would pass by that garbage pile, and a stranger would see a baby on a trash pile, and particularly if that baby was a girl, that baby would be taken. And you can only imagine what would happen to the girls. Forced prostitution, slavery, abuse. It was like a living nightmare. And beloved, that was the experience of so many little children during the first century. That's the world that the Roman Empire is in charge of in the first century. And yet here's what's incredible. So that's the world. But then this guy named Jesus steps into human history claiming to be the Son of God. And when Jesus is traveling and Jesus is preaching and Jesus is teaching, when all the little kids start to run towards Jesus and when the disciples, like the Gestapo, try to shoo the children away and get them away like they're a bunch of flies carrying the Zika virus, just get away from Jesus, don't bother Jesus. When they're trying to push the children away, Jesus, according to the gospel, steps up and says, no, let the kids come to me. You let these children come to me. I want children around me. I actually like children. Matter of fact, here's the reality. There's a lot that you knuckleheads could learn about God by watching these children real closely. Because guess what? God is like a father, and you are just like these little kids to him. Jesus comes and he's so countercultural. And the amazing and radical message that Jesus came preaching and teaching to the human race is that God's heart is a father's heart, Emmaus. Our God's heart is a father's heart. And God's, think about this, family. God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to lay down his perfect life on a Roman cross built by the very Roman Empire that despised children so that God could adopt us as his own children. How awesome is our God? And here's the thing about adoption, church family. I don't know if you've ever been involved in somebody's life and watched the process of adoption go down or been privy to it, but the interesting thing about adoption is that in an adoption, that little baby being adopted is not the one who has decision power, right? The baby isn't the one who decides to be adopted, right? The child isn't the one who decides to be adopted by a father. That's not how this gig works, right? So most of you know, if you're part of the church family, you know that our associate pastor, Pastor Travis, and his wife Kendra just recently adopted. They adopted little baby Zayden, little baby Zay. This cute little baby Zay, and they adopted him. And here's what was amazing, most of you saw that go down. A lot of you gave towards that. A lot of you celebrated with them. But you know what's so fascinating and so interesting about that family? On the day that adoption became official, and I still remember that day well because Travis needed the day off and he needed to go down to the courthouse and they all went down there together, and I still remember that day well. On that day when that adoption became official, you know what didn't happen? It's interesting. What didn't happen is this. Little baby Zay, little Zayden, didn't walk into a courthouse by himself, fill out the papers by himself, and decide to be adopted. That's not how it went down. He's in diapers, man. Right? He's got a pacifier in his mouth. Like he's not the one who went down and said, okay, let's make this gig official. That's not how it happened. No. What happened? Pastor Travis and Kendra had to go down to the courthouse, and the father was the one who decided, and the father was the one who had to sign the papers, and the father was the one who had to adopt and to make it official, and the father is the one who decided that he wanted Zayden to be a part of his family. He decided, I want that baby to be in my family. Beloved, listen, you and God, it operates the same way. The same way, and what I mean by that is this. Let me be absolutely clear, family. If you're a Christian today, guess what? Can I just be clear? If you're a Christian today, I'm just going to help your theology this morning. This is just absolutely true. And if you have a problem with what I'm about to say, I would say, I love you, so read the Bible. Here's what you need to know. If you are a Christian today, man, you are a Christian because God picked you on purpose. He picked you on purpose before the foundations of the world. Like, God picked you. And some of you, man, this is where your theology is whack, because some of you, you're walking around and the way you live or the way you operate or kind of the way you view God, you kind of view God as if the way you got adopted was that God kind of begrudgingly kind of looked at you and said, okay, I guess, come on, you loser, come on. You better be glad I'm a nice guy, come on. Come on, right? Somebody, that's how you view God. That's how you view God. As if God really doesn't kind of want you. You just sort of, kind of, somehow, lucky you, happen to be picked by God. No, family, let me help your theology a little bit. You got to read the Bible. You got to understand, if you're a Christian today, you're a Christian because God actually wanted you to be his child. You say, well, I must be pretty awesome for God to want me to be his child. No, that's the amazing thing. You're not. You're not. God looked at a child who didn't deserve to be his child. And God said, I want you to be my child, not because you're awesome, but because I'm awesome. And he picked you on purpose, beloved. Get this. God wants you to be a part of his family. Do you know that? He wants you. He wants you to be part of his family. Like, he actually delights in you, man. When God looks at you, you don't give him a headache. You don't cause him to kick himself. And you don't cause God to go, I don't know, having second thoughts about that one. No. God picked you before the foundations of the earth. God actually wanted you to be able to look at him and say, Daddy. To call him your daddy. And because you've been adopted by God, guess what, family? Because you've been adopted by God, you bear his name. You bear the name Christian. Christian. Christian, and because you've been adopted by the perfect Father, beloved, and because you bear that Father's name, here's what's amazing. According to the New Testament, you also have the right to a glorious inheritance. Because that's what happens when you become part of a family, right? When you become part of a family, you have a right and you have access to what that family owns, to what that daddy owns. And according to the New Testament, man, because you've been adopted by God, those of you who have, because of your faith in Jesus, you have access to a glorious inheritance. And part of that glorious inheritance is this right here. No matter how difficult this world may become for you at times, and no matter how severe your suffering in this world may be at times, you can have the confidence every day and every night of your life that this world is the closest to hell you're ever going to get because you've been adopted by God, which means His home is now your home. Whew. So you should smile because that's awesome. That's awesome. And not a single one of us in here deserves it. It is by His grace because He is a good Father. And that brings us to the second amazing truth that Jesus has just revealed to us here in John chapter 14, and it's this, family. Put it up on the screen. The second amazing truth, write this down for those of you who take copious notes and like this stuff and talk about it. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches me the truth about who I am. That's the second truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches me the truth about who I am. It's so important. It's so critical for us to get, man. So most of you know that we just had a team of 26 of our Emmaus family return from Uganda and our annual mission trip over to Kaihura, Uganda. And it was so interesting. It was kind of fascinating because on the day that we departed Atlanta for Uganda, right? So we're all there at Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport and, you know, all team, we're getting checked in, going through security, and we finally get to the gate. And on the day that we were getting ready to fly, we were actually going to have a 9-hour flight the first leg, and we're going to have a layover in Amsterdam. And so we're getting ready, and they start to board the plane. And immediately, like, I'm getting on the plane. I go through, I get my ticket and boarding pass, and we're getting on the plane, right? And I got on the plane, and when I got on the plane, family, immediately I knew I had not prayed enough before I went on this trip. Because I walk onto the plane and I get to my seat and it's right next to a lady with a 6-month-old. So I said the Lord's Prayer and I sat down and I prepared for not a 1-hour trip, not a 5-hour trip, a 9-hour trip from Atlanta to Amsterdam. And I'll be honest with you though, here's the thing, I'll be honest with you, like I really wasn't too worried about it. Truly, I wasn't too worried about it for a couple reasons. The first reason I wasn't too worried about it is because I am far more compassionate today than I was 10 years ago because my wife and I have 2 children, right? And I think when you actually have kids of your own and you've had to go through that pain, you kind of become a little bit more patient and more compassionate with people who have babies on the airplane. So now I don't judge them. I don't look down on them. I don't even roll my eyes anymore. Now I just look at them and I'm going, I'm sorry. Right? You kind of empathize a little bit. So I wasn't really upset about it. But the second reason, here's the second reason I wasn't too upset about it. I'm fine with it because I know that I have brought with me onto the plane what just might be the most important investment I've ever made in my life, the most important purchase I've ever made in my life, because what I brought with me was my noise-canceling headphones. Anybody have those? Anybody got noise-canceling headphones? If you don't, you need to go to Best Buy after church and buy them immediately. They will change your life. Because here's what's so incredible about these noise-canceling headphones, right? I mean, it's the secret's in the name, right? What's so amazing about them is that you put these things on over your ears and all you can hear is the music. It's awesome. It's amazing. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. Like, it's regardless of what's happening around you. A fleet of F-16 planes can be carpet bombing a minefield in front of you and all you will hear is the music. It's amazing. It's fantastic. So I sat in my seat, and y'all, for most of the flight, I had a colicky six-month-old screaming her little eyes out, but all I could hear was Michael Bublé. Praise the Lord. It's awesome. Here's the point, family. Here's why I tell you that story. We are all surrounded by noise every single day of our lives. We are. We are inundated with noise every day of our lives, man. And that noise that we're inundated with is coming from a fallen culture, right? A sin-scarred culture that is corrupt, that quite frankly is constantly lying to us about who we are. See, that's the secret, man. That's the insidious secret. The noise that we're inundated with constantly is lying to us about who we are. It's lying to us about our true identity, family, and this broken culture that we live in. Have you noticed the culture is constantly trying to label us? Anybody notice that? Are you privy to it? Here's the thing. Some of us have just become so numb to it, we just see it as normal. But understand, man, when you walk out of here, I hope that maybe God will give you new eyes to see it. Pay attention to the culture we live in and how the culture we live in is constantly trying to label all of us with labels that it has created. The fallen culture has created labels to place on us. It's trying to label us every single day with labels like Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, lower class, middle class, upper class, Caucasian, African American, Latino, Asian American, evolved monkey, Bible thumper, Jesus freak, pro-life, evangelical, non-denominational. Have you noticed this? Labels. You know what every single one of those has in common? They're all labels. They're all labels that the culture, the fallen culture, is trying to place on every single one of us in its attempt to put all of us in these neat little controllable focus groups and voting blocks. But you know what, family? Here's what I think. As your pastor, here's what I think. I think it's time for those of us who are followers of Jesus to reject the labels that this culture is trying to place on us. To look at the culture that's constantly trying to label us with its labels that it decides on. And say, you know what? I reject that label. I reject the label that a fallen culture is trying to put on me in order to put me into one group and generalize who I actually am. I reject a culture that's trying to define my identity for me. I think it's time, family, for those of us who are followers of Jesus to block out the noise of the culture. Not with noise-canceling headphones, but you know what? With the voice of the Holy Spirit. With what Jesus says we should be listening to. The voice of the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to what he says right here, family. Look at verse 25 again. Look at this. Don't miss this. Verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," watch it, "He will teach you all things. And he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Follow what King Jesus is saying there, family. Pay attention to what Jesus is saying. So here's King Jesus saying to all of us. He's saying, listen, as a child of God, adopted by God, you know what you need to do? You need to allow God the Holy Spirit to be your primary teacher. If you're a follower of Jesus, you trusted in Jesus, you're a Christian, you've got the name Christian, you bear the Father's name, you need to allow God the Holy Spirit to be your primary teacher. Not the culture, not reality television, not Tony Robbins infomercials, not Bill O'Reilly, not the President of the United States, and certainly not your 3.5-pound brain that you use about 10% of. As a follower of Jesus, you need to allow, when it comes to who you actually are and when it comes to what your identity in this world actually is, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit on that issue. You need to reject the labels that a culture is placing upon you. You need to reject the generalizations that a culture is placing upon you. You need to reject who the world says you are. And follower of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus, you need to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And some of you at this moment would say, well, what does that mean? What do you mean? How in the world do I listen to the Holy Spirit? What does that even mean, right? That sounds so mystical, right? What does that look like to listen to the Holy Spirit, right? You light some incense at Indian style, right? What do I, huh? Well, here's the answer to that question, family. Listen. Some of you, it's so simple, it's going to blow your minds. The way that you listen to the Holy Spirit is to actually take the time to prayerfully open up the Word of God. That is the primary way we listen to the Holy Spirit. Because according to 2 Peter chapter 1, it is the Holy Spirit who wrote this. And God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through His Word. And beloved, I'm just telling you right now, if you do prayerfully open up your Bible, if you do take time, turn off the noise, man, whatever that looks like for you, to walk away from the noise, right? To get alone and to prayerfully open up your Bible, then here's what you're going to discover. Emmaus, you will discover that while the world around us is constantly trying to put labels on you like Democrat or Republican or black, white, middle class or Bible-thumping hypocrite, here is what God the Holy Spirit has to say about who you actually are. Okay, listen to this. Here is what the Holy Spirit has to say about your true identity in this amazing best-selling book that the Holy Spirit wrote for us. You ready? You ready to hear it? You ready to hear it? How many of y'all want to know what the Holy Spirit has to say about you? Anybody? Any takers? Come on, help a preacher out. Let's go then. According to the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in His Word, here is who you actually are. Here is what your identity actually is. And if you prayerfully open this up, here's what you will find out as the Holy Spirit whispers it to your heart. That according to the Holy Spirit, here's your identity, family. You are God's child. You are justified before God. You are Jesus's friend. You are God's possession. You are a member of Christ's body. You are a citizen of heaven. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. We ain't done. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are chosen before the creation of the world. You are holy and blameless. You are in Him. You are completely forgiven. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You are a saint. You're a saint. You are a saint. You are the salt and light of the earth. You are a personal witness of Jesus Christ. You are God's co-worker. You're a minister of reconciliation. You are alive with Christ. You are raised up with Christ. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You are God's workmanship. You are a member of God's household. God's household. He's your Father. You are allowed to have access to the Father. You are secure. You're a holy temple. You're a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. You are dead to sin. You are not alone. You are united with other believers. You are Jesus's disciple. You are victorious. You are chosen and dearly loved. You are blameless. You are set free. You are a light in the world. You are more than a conqueror. You are the righteousness of God. You are safe. You are part of God's kingdom. You are no longer condemned. You are a new creation, and according to the Holy Spirit, you are the adopted child of God. That's who you are. That's what's true. That's what's true. That's what the culture won't tell you. According to the culture, you're just a monkey with opposable thumbs. I don't think so. I don't think so, family. Christian in the house, listen to me. You are a child of the King. And not just any child. Not just any child. You're not the stepchild four times removed that the father's forgotten about. You are the beloved child of the king. So when you consider that, right? When you consider what the Holy Spirit has to say about our identity, no wonder Jesus says what he says in verse 27. Look at verse 27. No wonder he says this. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Did you get that? Peace I give to you. Peace. Emmaus, please listen to me, and then we're going to be done. Listen to this. When you finally begin to allow God, the Holy Spirit, rather than this fallen world, rather than the corrupt, sinful culture, when you finally begin to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to be your primary teacher when it comes to who you actually are, the peace of Christ will flood your soul. Read the Gospels and read about Jesus. You know what's amazing about Jesus? Jesus is always at peace. He's always at peace. He's always at peace. Even when he's flipping over tables in the temple, he's at peace with what's going to happen. He's at peace with whatever those consequences might be. And when people try to throw him off a cliff or kill him before his time, he just walks away. Jesus is always at peace. There's a storm on the sea, and Jesus is in the boat, and he's asleep. He's not freaking out. Not upset, not asking, what am I going to do? He's at peace. Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, who, according to him, has the power of life and death in his hands. And Jesus looks at Pontius Pilate, and as the book of Isaiah says, like a lamb before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus is continually at peace throughout his life and his ministry. Jesus is always at peace. Why is Jesus always at peace? Because Jesus, anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit, knew who his Father was. Full confidence in who his daddy is. Beloved, when you know who your father is and when you know what your father has declared to be true about you and when you believe it, the peace of Christ will flood your soul. And that's why some of you today, you're so stressed out and you're so full of angst and you're so full of anxiety and you got these migraines and muscle tension and you're always angry and you're always on edge. Why? Because you're always worried. You're always stressed. Why? Because you're believing what everybody else other than the Holy Spirit has said about who you are. And this morning, the Holy Spirit is trying to remind you of what he has said. And if your trust is in Jesus, you belong to him. So here's the question, family. Here's a question I want to leave you with. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Do you really believe what the Holy Spirit has said, or do you believe what everyone else is saying, the fallen culture says about who you are? Listen to me, man. Here's my prayer for you. Don't ever forget who your daddy is. Don't ever forget who your daddy is, because remembering who your daddy is makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Do you really believe that you, sinner, because of your faith in Jesus, have been adopted as God's child? That you are his and he is yours? That he loves you? That he delights in you? That he chose you on purpose to be his child? He wanted you to be his child before the foundations of the world. Do you receive what he has said about you? Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would minister to us this morning, particularly those in this room who are struggling with believing this. I pray right now specifically for those in this room who are your children, have trusted in you, Jesus, as their great God and Savior, have believed that what you accomplished on the cross was for us. You died on that cross in our place for our sin so that we could be children of God. You rose again from the grave, Jesus, defeating death, hell, and the devil, giving us victory over sin and death. And I pray right now for those in here who are part of the family of God, saved by grace, children of God, who right now today just aren't believing this. And beloved, those of you who are in here right now, I just want to encourage you, man, maybe something's happening in your life right now where you're just really struggling with believing this today. I would beg you, would you go back to our ministry team in the back near that cross and just ask somebody to pray for you? Just during this next song, just ask, before you even go to the communion tables, ask somebody to pray for you that you might believe this, that you might trust what the Holy Spirit has said about you. Let this house be a house of prayer. Lord, I pray for those in here who love you, who are your children, as we prepare to go to these tables, to participate in communion, to take the bread representing the body of Jesus, dip it in the cup representing the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins, to eat it and take it. And would you remind us of the beautiful, magnificent accomplishment, Lord, that you pulled off through the cross called adoption. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for receiving those of us in here who have trusted in you as your Savior. Thank you for receiving a bunch of sinners into your family and rescuing us, and because of your blood, Jesus, calling us saints. Would we be reminded? Would we be reminded of your love, the confidence that we can have as a member of God's household. Holy Spirit, move in this place right now and give us confidence as your children. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.